You turn with me again, please, to Genesis chapter 9. And our text this afternoon is the verse 13, where God has said, I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. Let's seek God's help now in prayer. Father, bless thy word to our hearts this afternoon. These are familiar words to us, known to us even from our earliest days. We've learned of that worldwide flood, of the ark that was prepared for the saving of Noah and his wife and his three sons and their wives. Lord, may such familiarity with the narrative not blind us to the truth that is revealed here for us. May our eyes be open to behold those wondrous things in thy law. Our hearts receptive to thy truth. May we marvel again before thee at the great mercy that's recorded for us of the rainbow that's set on the cloud. Bless us, we pray. We ask again in the Saviour's name. Amen. So this afternoon we want to continue looking at some of these lessons revealed to us from nature. And today we're going to look at the rainbow. I heard a story of a young man who was emailing his sweetheart, and they said, without you, everything is dark and dreary. The clouds gather and the wind beats and the rain pours down. But then comes the warm sun and you are like the rainbow. And the girl responded back again, is this a proposal or a weather report? Well, God gave Noah a weather report and a proposal. God has saved Noah and his family from a great and awful judgment. It was a proposal that Noah gladly accepted. And the rainbow was a covenant sign of God's love and mercy following the great worldwide flood. And so this afternoon we want to look at the rainbow that God has revealed as a sign for all time to the people of the earth. Rainbows are undoubtedly one of the most extraordinary and beautiful natural wonders of the world. I think it's fair to say that rainbows intrigue everyone, because I don't think anyone has ever spotted a rainbow without pointing it out to others. Oh, look, a rainbow. It catches the eye and the imagination, and when we see it, we want others to know about it. Rainbows have fascinated people throughout the ages. There are many things we could say and consider about rainbows, and if you were to look up an encyclopedia, if you were to go online and look up Wikipedia, you would find articles that go on and on and on and on about rainbows. What do we know about them? Well, to give you a somewhat simple introduction, a rainbow is an arc, a curved line in the sky composing of the colours red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo and violet. And if you were brought up in the UK, you might have learned that Richard of York gave battle in vain as an acrostic to remember the colours. Scientifically, a rainbow is an arc of concentric coloured bands that develop when sunlight interacts with raindrops. The sunlight is refracted as it enters the raindrop. It's broken up into its various component parts, the wavelengths of different of visible light. They separate, becoming different colours. The longer wavelengths, such as red, are bent the least, while the shorter wavelengths of violet and indigo and blue are bent the most. And all it has to do, interestingly enough, is with the angle with which the sun shines through the raindrop. So depending on the angle that the sunlight goes through the raindrop depends upon the colour that comes out the other side. So the angles vary between 40 and 48 degrees, creating the range of colours from red, blue to violet. And since only one colour of light is observed from each particular raindrop, because the sun hits it at a particular angle, that means an incredible number of raindrops is required to produce that magnificent spectrum of colour, the rainbow that we see in the sky. Well, that's a little bit of the scientific explanation of it. What about a mythological explanation? Rainbows have been the subject of myth and mystery all over the world. Now, most cultures understand that rainbows are a response of the sun shining through the rain, but that takes on all kinds of meanings across the world. In Albania, for instance, the rainbow is believed to be the belt that is worn by the goddess of beauty. In Greek mythology, it attributes the rainbow to the goddess Iris, a messenger of the gods, and the rainbow is said to be the belt of Iris, or sometimes a footpath between heaven and earth. In some parts of the world, the rainbow is believed to be the cause of drought, because it appears when there's water that's falling, and the superstitious believe that the rainbow is like a sponge that pulls the water back again, drawing it up into the sky and away from the earth, and so creates drought. There are all kinds of strange and myths that abound. I suppose, coming from Ireland, I can't help but mention the little leprechaun who has his pot of gold at the end of the rainbow, possessing some kind of treasure that will grant you everything that you could ever hope for, want or wish for, if only you could find the end of the rainbow and dig it up, which of course you can't. On a far less trivial note, we also know today that the LGBT XYZ community have adopted the rainbow as a sign of their perversion. So there are all kinds of explanations, scientific explanations, mythological explanations. We're more concerned than a biblical explanation. Is there a meaning, a biblical meaning attached to the rainbow? Does it have any significance? Rather than a strange list of superstitions that we've just given to you, does it have a particular meaning? And what's interesting, at least I find interesting, that when we think of the things that happen in the sky above us, when you think of the sun, the moon, the stars, there's no real spiritual application to them, no real sign involved. The signs that we hear concerning the sun, the moon and the stars are with regards to seasons. If you look back in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14, it says, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs, for seasons, and for days and years." So when you look upon the sun, well, the sun comes up in the morning, goes down in the evening, comes back again the next day. It's a sign, a calendar sign, separates the days. Then we've got the moon that waxes and wanes, and that gives us months. We've got the tilt of the earth as it spins around the sun, and that gives us our seasons. And the earth goes around the sun once per year, giving us our years. They indicate times and seasons. But the rainbow, God has placed the rainbow there with a spiritual message, a spiritual sign. And here we find in Genesis chapter 9 that after God destroyed the world with the waters of a great flood, destroying it in his fierce anger because of the wickedness of man that was great in all the earth, having delivered Noah and his immediate family through the great ark that was built, God now promises to Noah and to his children and his children's children that never again would he destroy the world and all that it contains by a mighty flood. And he enters into a covenant with Noah, by which he assures him that the world will never again be flooded with the destruction of all that it contains. And so the rainbow is an emblem, a sign of mercy and peace. And let's be perfectly clear, Noah did not deserve to survive the flood. In fact, we read in the scriptures that he found grace with God. Well, that's a grace that's given to him. And the way that he came through the flood safely was that he obeyed the instructions of God. He built that great ark and entered into it at the command of the Lord. Without the word of God directing him, Noah would never have found a means of escape for himself and for his family. Without God's instruction, Noah would have no way of knowing the approaching judgment. But Noah received God's word and accepted God's mercy and escaped that awful judgment that came upon the world. Mankind has no means of discovering an escape from our sins outside of the word of God. God must bring the warning. If we are going to be judged for our works and for our deeds, we will most surely perish. For there is none righteous, no, not one. None of us can claim the blessings of God on the basis of our own efforts. We cannot and we do not stand sinless before a holy God without the covering of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's mercy, and mercy alone, that enables us to stand before the Lord. You read in the book of Isaiah, chapter 59, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear." Our sins separate us from God. But God is merciful. And the rainbow was a sign given to Noah of the wonderful, beautiful mercy of God. The Lord didn't have to make such a promise. And Noah didn't have the foresight to ask for such a promise. It was given from God, who is full of love and mercy. And so the rainbow carries a message for the world, a reminder of the importance of God's message of grace and love. A message so important that God flashes it across the sky in the form of a rainbow. We live in a day when people tell us that religion should be a private matter. Well, it would seem that God would disagree. God has put a rainbow across the sky for all to see. Why then should we be silent about our faith? Why should we choose to whisper concerning the love of God when God paints it brightly across the sky? So when we think of the rainbow, we are thinking of a message that's seen throughout the entire world, a message that's universal. It can be seen by all. Every country that you go to where there is the dark sky and storm overhead and the rain is falling and the sun is breaking through the clouds, the rainbow will form a universal message for all who will hear, written plain and clear across the sky, that there is a God in heaven who is looking down upon men. It's no wonder we much love the words of John 3 and verse 16 that tells us that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. And when the Savior spoke those words to Nicodemus, it was no doubt startling for him. Nicodemus and all of his fellows felt that God's love was only for the Jews, and specifically only for those Jews who followed every letter of the law the way that we did. And yet our Savior tells Nicodemus that God loved the world. He's come to see if people from every nation and tribe and language and people, God's message is universal. It's not restricted to one locality or to one group of people, one nation or one race. Whosoever. Is there a more beautiful word in all of the scriptures than whosoever? The rainbow is a universal message. We might also say it is a unilateral message. Look what God says in verse 9. I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. This covenant is unilateral. What do I mean? It's a covenant made by one. It's a singular promise on the part of God. He's doing it without any consideration of man and his will. He's doing it without consultation with man. There is no negotiation by man. This is not a mutual agreement. This is not a bilateral agreement. It is unilateral. Man cannot initiate any movement toward God. Man would never have a desire for God unless God called him first. So God is not saying here, if you do this and that, then I'll do that and this. And if you don't do this and don't do that, then I won't do this and that. No, God says, I establish my covenant. I do it. And he repeats it through the chapter. Verse 9. I establish my covenant. Verse 12. God said, this is the token of the covenant which I made between me and you. Verse 17. God said to Noah, this is the token of the covenant which I have established. It's always I. The initiative is with God. This is a unilateral covenant. God determines to make this promise on his own without consultation of man. God takes the initiative. Salvation is of the Lord. It is a universal message. It is a unilateral covenant. It is unconditional. God says, behold, I establish my covenant. I establish it. The Hebrew word that's translated establish means to make firm, to make it stand solid. In other words, we might say to set it in concrete. God says, not only is this agreement, this covenant made without any conditions on the part of man, either to validate or invalidate, God says, I will establish it. I will do it. No conditions. No conditions that man can either cause its termination or bring about its blessings. And that's pretty remarkable, because the fact is that man is going to be as wicked as he ever was in the days of Noah before the flood came. Man again is going to be in such a foul state of sin that the stench of it will reach to heaven again. Yet God says, I will establish it. I'll set it in concrete. My promise is sure. I will not go back upon it. I will not cut off any more by the waters of a flood. Neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. I establish it. And because God has established it, we might say then concerning his covenant that it is inviolable. It's a covenant made by the eternal God who cannot lie and who does not change. It is an unbreakable covenant. One of the great attributes of God that we celebrate over and over again is that God is faithful. He is faithful. The same yesterday, today, forever, He has given His word. He will not go back upon it. That used to be how a man proved his faithfulness. His word was his bond. If he shook hands on an agreement, he would follow through. Well, when we think about God, no one keeps their promises like God keeps His promises. He is faithful. His word is inviolable. I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you. That is, with all of humanity. God is entering into an agreement not just with Noah and his sons, but with all their seed after. The entire human race that's going to come into existence, propagated by Noah and his sons and their wives, all of humanity. And we have here the basis of what we call common grace. The basis of God's goodness towards all humanity. No one who ever lived on the earth, from these first eight people after the flood to the end of time, none of them will ever be left out of this covenant. It includes them all. Look at verse 10. We find there that it's made with every living creature. Verse 11. I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off. All flesh. Verse 12. Between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. Verse 15. Me and you and every living creature of all flesh. Verse 16. Between God and every living creature of all flesh. Verse 17. Between me and all flesh that is on the earth. No one is left out of this promise. It is all encompassing. And the promise itself. Verse 11 we read, I will establish my covenant with you. Neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. God says, I'm never going to drown the world again. This was pledged all the way back in chapter 6 and verse 18. With thee will I establish my covenant. Thou shalt come into the ark, thou and thy sons and thy wife and thy son's wife with thee. God says, I'm going to protect you in the ark. That was the first inkling that God gave to Noah that something remarkable was going to happen to save them and spur them from the judgment to come. Never again will I wipe out the entire world as I have now done. As long as the earth remains, I will never send such a flood again. Oh, there will be local floods and storms and volcanic eruptions and all of the bits and pieces of that first cataclysmic event, but they'll be local. There'll never be such a worldwide disaster as I've sent previously. I won't do it again, God said. That's my promise. I won't do it again, not because you don't deserve it, but I just won't do it. Promise of being merciful and long-suffering towards a wicked humanity. Man will be allowed to continue in his sin. Oh, the patience and forbearance of God. We find ourselves today in a day of mercy, a day of grace, where God has not visited upon us the destruction that we surely deserve. God says, by way of sign of this promise, I will set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. This will be the sign, the symbol, the evidence that I, the Lord, have given a promise. This is my assurance to you. Here is the guarantee. I set my bow in the cloud. That's the reason why we've rainbows in the sky. Now what's interesting, while the rainbow is mentioned in other parts of Scripture and actually given the term rainbow, the word bow here is not the same word. The Hebrew word translated bow here is the word bow that's meant as a weapon, such as an archer might use to fire his arrows towards his enemy. It's a weapon of death and destruction. God says, I will set my bow in the cloud. Now there are many parts of Eastern literature where their various deities are depicted with a bow wielding destruction. And certainly in the Old Testament there are pictures of the Lord like that. In Exodus 15 and verse 3 we're told that the Lord is a man of war. In Habakkuk 3 and 9 we read that thy bow was made quite naked or made bare, it was unleashed before us. Zechariah 9 and 14, and the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. God is depicted as a warrior with a bow. And during the flood, God the warrior shot his lightning arrows piercing the earth breaking open the deep places. The sky fell upon them and the storms came down. And certainly with arrows and lightning and destruction, God bent his bow in wrath. My God says, from this point on, I'm hanging up my bow. I'm not going to use it again. And he hung it in the sky for all to see. So when we see the rainbow, we are to be reminded that it's God's bow. And he has hung it in the cloud to remind us that this is not a time of judgment. This is a day of grace, a day of long suffering. And he hung his bow as a sign of his mercy towards a world of sinners. And every time every person on the face of this world looks into the sky and sees the bow as it hangs there, they are to be reminded that it is a sign of peace, that God has hung up his bow. This is the token of his promise, that he will not destroy the earth again as he did in the days of Noah, not sending another worldwide flood. Now we do know that the world will be destroyed again. Peter makes mention of it. At the very end of human history, God will come back in fiery judgment. There will be a judgment of fire this time, not of water. There will come a day when the universe will be destroyed to be replaced with a new heaven and a new earth, where there will only be righteousness and eternal peace and holiness. There will be a day when God will pick up his bow again, but for now, the bow is a sign of mercy, a sign of grace, a sign of peace. God, the great warrior, has hung his bow in the clouds. So to borrow a phrase from the Savior, for those that have eyes to see, when you look at the world around you, at the surface of the earth, to see the deep sea basins, the rugged high mountain ranges, the strata of rocks in the canyons, the polar caps, the fossil-bearing rocks, they are a reminder of the destruction that the world suffered during that flood in Noah's day. The evidence is there for those who are willing to see it. But when you see the rainbow, that is a reminder that it will never happen again, no matter how much we deserve it. God has promised never again to send that worldwide flood. Man isn't going to be any different. Man is still fallen. Sin will still abound. The problem is still the same. But God displays mercy. Really, the only time we see a rainbow is after a storm. The storm has passed and the sun begins to shine through. The rainbow then is a picture of grace after judgment. Every time you see it, it represents the victory of God's grace over judgment. What do we deserve? Only the condemnation of God. What do we get? We get grace instead. God has hung up his bow. The triumph of mercy over wrath. This message must go through the entire world, telling of the mercy of God to those who call upon him. The whole story of the flood is a revelation of God's wrath against sin. God is a God of vengeance, a God of judgment, of holy wrath. And the rainbow is a sign that he is also a God of mercy, of grace, of long-suffering, patience, and of peace. Yes, there will be a day of final wrath to come in which the universe will be destroyed by fire, and with it all that reject the mercy and peace of God, they will perish. But until that day comes, the bow of the warrior hangs with all of its beauty over the earth, over against the clouds of judgment, shining down, reminding us of the beauty of God's grace for all that will see and hear and receive. It is his covenant, his promise. What's interesting, then you find the rainbow elsewhere in the scriptures, and I encourage you to look it up. Get out your concordance or find an online Bible and look up the references to rainbow. And you know what you find? That the rainbow is always mentioned in connection to the throne of God. A rainbow surrounds the throne of God. It's there in all of its entirety. A rainbow is actually a circle, we only see a part of it. We'll see a complete rainbow in heaven surrounding God's throne. How do we approach God's throne? On the basis of the mercy that's found in Jesus Christ alone. That's why we find the Savior depicted in the scripture with a rainbow about his head. The promise of grace, of hope, of mercy is found in Jesus Christ alone. Ezekiel, when he describes his vision of God's glory, tells us that he saw a rainbow, that sign of the covenant encircling God's throne, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. Ezekiel 1 and verse 28. John tells us something similar in the book of Revelation. There was a rainbow about the throne. We can only approach God on the basis of the mercy that he has shown to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see that rainbow, thank God for his Son, for the rainbow after the storm, for the promise and hope of resurrection after death. Message that we all need to heed. Don't be blind to it. Come to God as he calls. This is a day of gospel opportunity. Come as he draws. Don't be found outside of Christ when that awful day of judgment comes once again, when the mighty God takes up his bow to bring judgment to a world that has forsaken. May we know something of God and his covenant-keeping promises, and be reminded of it each time we see the rainbow in the sky. I suspect we'll see many more before spring is over and summer has come. I hope you remember God's great love toward each and every one of us. May you come to know Him through the all-redeeming Saviour.